When I was 22 years old, which at this point in my life was a long time ago, when I was 22 years old, it was the year after I graduated college. And so I was graduated from undergrad. I was working part-time in a youth ministry at a big, kind of a mega church. I was just kind of like a paid, sort of like a paid internship kind of job for 15 to 20 hours a week. I was doing that. I was also working overnights at Home Depot, stocking shelves just to make money, just to make extra money. And the whole year I was kind of like, God, what are you doing, God? What opportunities are you opening up? I really, really wanted and felt called to be in full-time youth ministry, to be a full-time youth pastor, but there just weren't opportunities opening up. I looked online, there were some postings. I had a phone interview with a church in Alabama, and I called them, and they were like, no. They weren't that mean. They were like Southern and polite about it, but they said no. I interviewed with one pastor at a church in Rochester, and I thought it was going okay, but the vibes, I've never gotten more I don't like you vibes from anybody in my entire life. And I'm just like, I don't know what's going on, but like, he just did not like me. Can you imagine that? Somebody not liking me? It's like, it's really quite ridiculous. If you're new, I'm not that arrogant. Close. So I started to get concerned, like, okay, what's happening? These interviews are just falling flat. Things aren't opening up. And I was starting to worry a little bit. But then I saw a posting for a full-time youth ministry position at a Methodist church in my hometown, in Clarence, the town I grew up in. And I was like, wow, that's really, really cool, kind of random. It wasn't a church I grew up going to, but I'm like, well, try it out. I sent in my resume. I met with the pastor. We had lunch at Applebee's, and we just hit it off. He was and still is a big Bills fan. He graduated from Houghton just like I did. It was a really great conversation. That week, he invited me to have an interview with the church SPRC, which stands for Staff Parish Relations Committee. We have an SPRC here at the church. They're like the HR department of the church. And so an interview with the SPRC, if that went well, I would then have an interview with some of the parents of the students in the youth ministry. If that went really well, I would interview with some of the students themselves. So it's like the series of interviews, and it was kind of intimidating. So I was really, really nervous for the SPRC interview and the parents interview. And I thought the students one would be easy. Like, I worked with teens a lot, and I got along well with them. I had a good rapport with teenagers. And at least at that point in my life, I don't know if I still do, but at that point in my life, I was okay working with teenagers. But I thought the interview with the kids would be super easy. All the interviews went well. SPRC interview went good. Interview with the parents went well. So I went on to interview with the students. It was like a group of 10 students. And started off very informal, just chit-chat, learning about my life, asking where I grew up. I'm like, I grew up at that house over there. You can basically see it from the church. But I never went. I never grew up going to that church. So it was really kind of informal and lighthearted. But then a girl named Lisa stood up. And Lisa was very serious. She had a very serious look on her face. She stood up, and everyone was like, ooh. You ever, like, be in a room, and, like, the air goes out of the room, and everybody's, like, tense? That's what happened. And Lisa, with this very serious look on her face, took a step toward me, and she said, how do you plan on discipling us? Like, she didn't do the snap, but it was, like, basically there. And I'm like, whoa, okay. Like, I've never met these students ever in my life. And she's like, how are you going to be responsible for our spiritual development? It was like very, like, from chit-chat about nothing to, like, very serious right away. And I was taken back by that. I wish I remembered exactly how I answered that. I don't. But I must have done okay because I did get that job and I worked there for 9 years. So it worked out okay. Working at the Clarence Church was a great experience, and actually that student, Lisa, turned out to be one of the most supportive and encouraging and helpful students I've ever worked with. She was phenomenal. She's now an adult with kids, and she's doing great. I love her a lot. That was an interesting experience. In our current series, Practicing the Way, we're looking at discipleship. Okay, we're looking at discipleship from, I think, sort of a maybe different angle than I've ever considered it before. And there's a quote from the Practicing the Way book that I really wish I had back then, almost 20 years ago, of how to answer Lisa's question, how do you plan on discipling us? I wish I had this quote just in my pocket and I could either memorize it and read it to her. The author, John Mark Comer, the author of Practicing the Way, the book, he writes this. He says, if disciple is something that is done to you, a verb, then it puts the onus of responsibility for your spiritual development on someone else, like your pastor, church, or mentor. But if disciple is a noun, if it's someone you are or not, then no one can disciple you but Rabbi Jesus himself. And the point he's trying to make at this point in the book is that disciple is a noun. It is someone we are, not really something that happens to us, but so often we use it in this context of, how am I being discipled? How is this person feeding me? How is that small group? How is that pastor? How are these sermons? How is this book? How is this whatever feeding my spiritual development, as if we're kind of just passive recipients of all this? And his point is that being a disciple is a noun. It's not something that happens to you. And that we need to take responsibility for our own discipleship, apprenticeship under Jesus, not put that responsibility on someone else. So if I could go back in a time machine and meet with Lisa and be in that moment again, I would tell Lisa, you know, I would say, you know, once I get to know you a little better, I would do my best to support and guide you in your own discipleship process, but I can't disciple you. You must choose to pursue Jesus, to follow him, to be his apprentice. You must choose to be the one who is striving to be with him, become like him, and do as he did. So if we are going to be disciples, if we are going to live and develop as apprentices to Jesus, there are certain things that we're going to need to start doing. Our lives need to look different. Last week we talked about there's this the wide gate and the wide way. There's the narrow gate and the narrow way. And one leads to life, one leads to destruction, as Christ says. Okay, walking that way that leads to life means incorporating things into our lives that we currently maybe don't have. It means walking differently than we did before. There are specific things that we need to start doing. Spiritual growth and Christ-likeness require practice. Spiritual growth and Christ-likeness require practice because none of us are really good at this stuff. None of us are experts just right now at all of these things. We need to work at it. Like you practice a sport, like you practice something for your job, we need to practice these things. Okay, we're not just going to one day wake up and discover, wow, I am just way more patient and forgiving and generous than I was last week. It's like, I'm way more like Jesus. How'd that happen? That's so amazing. It doesn't happen by accident. There are purposeful and intentional practices that we need to incorporate into the rhythms of our lives so we're being formed by Jesus, not being formed by the world. Okay, we just sang, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. I don't want to be formed by the world. I want to be formed by Jesus. I don't want to be formed by my circumstances and I'm just having a tough week, so I'm just going to be this grumpy, miserable, hate-filled, jerky person because my circumstances are rough, so I'm going to be blah, 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 blah. I don't want to be that, and you don't want to be that. I don't want to be formed by my emotions, which are either super high or super low based on what's happening to me. I want to be formed by Jesus. There's a reason this book and this series is called Practicing the Way. All these things take practice. It takes work and repetition and practicing like you would practice for a sport. Let's see what Jesus has to say about becoming a disciple. A couple really key passages. One in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple. So Jesus doesn't really sugarcoat it. I think really what he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to die to self. Die to the world's idea of worshiping selfishness. Die to me first. And this is understanding that discipleship, this process, requires a very real element of sacrifice. Discipleship requires sacrifice. But there's another side to it in Matthew 11 where Jesus indicates kind of another perspective on it. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Well, it sounds so good so far. "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the first century, to apprentice under a rabbi was this understanding of taking on their yoke. And this was, and still is, farming terminology for yoking two oxen together who are plowing the field. They didn't have tractors back then. They hooked up two oxen together, and the plow was behind them, and they plowed the field. It kept them together, this yoke that was on their shoulders. And so to apprentice under a rabbi was not taking on a physical wooden yoke. It was taking on the yoke of their teachings, the yoke of their way of life, the yoke of their methods, their perspectives. And Jesus says here, my yoke is easy. What I want you to put on isn't meant to be this heavy, burdensome, weighty thing. I want it to be life-giving, the things that I'm putting on you, to be life-giving to you. And so we have these two sides of it, two sides of discipleship that Jesus defines, that yes, it requires sacrifice, but it is a process that is life-giving and transformative. It's not burdensome. And so there are going to be, if we're going to take apprenticeship, discipleship seriously, there are these both sacrificial and transformative actions that we need to live into, that we need to incorporate into our lives if we're going to be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. It's most commonly these practices of spiritual development, they're called spiritual disciplines. A lot of people call these spiritual disciplines, which to some, they kind of maybe shy away from that. Spiritual disciplines, it sounds kind of unpleasant, sounds kind of cold, that you must practice spiritual disciplines. It's like, okay, I don't know if I really want to do those spiritual. That sounds kind of scary. But spiritual disciplines is not meant to be something weighty or intimidating. I want to share with you what Richard Foster has to say. Richard Foster wrote the book Celebration of Discipline. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's like probably the most famous book on spiritual disciplines. And he writes this. He says, "A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for growing of grain. Okay, he cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and the natural forces of earth take over, and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done." I really, really like that perspective because it's not, I don't make myself more holy. I can't do anything to make myself more like Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. What I can do is put myself in positions and incorporate activities and practices into my life that make myself accessible, available to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm not going to do anything in my life that will ever earn me that gold coin or that merit badge of Christ-likeness where I did this and I made myself more like Jesus. Anything more like Jesus that I ever have ever been or you ever will be in your life is a work of the Holy Spirit. But are we putting ourselves in those places and in those actions that we're available to that work? There are ways that we can and should be cultivating, like a farmer, cultivating, growing, or putting ourselves in the place of that growth can happen, our Christ-centered spiritual development. Okay, so one way of looking at these practices is spiritual disciplines, which you might give a little bit of pause to. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he calls spiritual disciplines means of grace. He calls them means of grace. Okay, meaning they are the personal and community acts of worship by which God's transforming and sanctifying grace is active in our lives. The places and actions that align us with where God is active, forming in us Christ-likeness. John Wesley's sermon on the acts, on the means of grace is really, really great if you ever want to read it. It's probably available if you just Google it. John Wesley, Means of Grace. And so again, we're back in this book, Practicing the Way. The author, Comer, he kind of marries these ideas of, you know, spiritual disciplines, means of grace. He calls these things, he simplifies it. He says, they're practices. They're practices. This is what he has to say. He says the practices are disciplines. He uses that word. The practices are disciplines based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create time and space for us to access the presence and power of the Spirit. And in doing so, being transformed from the inside out. Practices are a means to an end to live and love like Jesus. From the beginning of the series, we've talked about the idea of a disciple as an apprentice, that a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. Okay, and when you apprentice to someone, what do? You observe them, you learn from them, you try to do as they do. Many of your jobs, when you were first starting out, you may have apprenticed under someone. You watch them, you learned how to do the things of your job the way they do them. When I was first starting out in ministry in general, I didn't have a specific apprentice role, but there were pastors I was learning from. Okay, how do they craft their sermons? What does it look like to go visit somebody in the hospital? That was very new to me when I was in my early 20s. I didn't know what to do. So I learned from them. I went with them and observed what they do. And hopefully they taught me some pretty important things. So when we are approaching discipleship from this apprentice mindset, we're apprenticing under Jesus, observing what he did, so we can follow his example and be more like him. The practices that we're going to look at over the next few weeks follow the life and example and practices of Jesus. Let's get into it. The first practice we're going to look at today is the practice of prayer. And we don't have time to cover the idea of prayer comprehensively with the short time I have left. Let's look at prayer a little bit. How are some of the ways that our leader, our master, our mentor is exemplifying prayer for us as apprentices? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is what Jesus did. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So again, we're striving to be like Jesus. This isn't going to happen by just reading a couple verses. Building in prayer rhythms into our lives the way that Jesus did takes practice. It takes practice. A few years ago, I was helping Coach Peter's football team, my son's football team. He's now in high school. This is when he was probably, you know, 8 or 9. I was helping coach his football team, and halfway through the season, an issue came up, and I was asked to take over as the head coach of the team. And for some of you, you'd be like, yes, it's my time. And I was like, no, I don't want to do that. And so I reluctantly agreed. They needed somebody to do it, so I did it. And so the next week, it came time for the first practice to come around, and I wanted my first practice as the head coach to go really well. I wanted to have structure. I wanted it to be organized. I wanted to know what I was doing from minute to minute. So I wrote out a very detailed practice plan. Okay, we're going to get together. We're going to do opening warm-ups and stretching. We're going to have 30 minutes of defensive drills with the defensive tackles over here, the linebackers over here, the safeties and corners over here. That's 30 minutes. Next 30 minutes after that, we'll have a couple minutes for water. The next 30 minutes after that, it's going to be offensive line, running backs, wide receivers, and quarterbacks over here. You're going to do drills for 30 minutes, and then we're going to work on plays, and then we're going to get together. We'll do some running at the end. Then it'll be done. But every single second was planned out. I'm kind of crazy like that if you don't know me well. I need things like, when things are like important to me and I get stressed about them, I need them to be very, very organized. You wouldn't think that to look at me, but I get like that. But I wrote everything down almost to the minute for that practice because I knew I needed a plan. I wouldn't just show up to practice and get these like 30 10-year-olds together and be like, let's figure out football, everybody. Like, I needed a plan. It needed to be structured. And I think for our spiritual practices, it's not that different. I know we need a plan. It's not just going to happen that we say, you know what? I really wish my prayer life's not that strong. I see Jesus model this. He's going off. He's praying regularly, often. I want that. It's not just going to happen. We need a plan for incorporating it into our lives. I know that a lot of you already have a regular prayer rhythm that works for you. And if you do, keep it up. Okay, I'm not asking you to really change that. If you have a prayer rhythm that you're doing every day that works for you, that you're comfortable with, rock on. Keep doing it. Okay, help others along the way. But for those of you that don't, there's a couple keys I want to give you to get started with a practice plan for being shaped regularly by Christ through prayer. A couple quick things I want to give you. First, these are sort of common sense things, so don't be blown away by how insightful this is. The first thing, make time. The first thing is simply make time. This is what Jesus did. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Okay, that was the time that Jesus made. Because Jesus was a very, very busy person with lots of different demands being placed on him. He had these disciples who sometimes were just killing it. They got it. They were awesome. They were thriving. Other times they're arguing about who's sitting to his left and right in heaven in eternity. And he's like, what are you guys doing? So he needed to get away from that. He needed to have that morning time when nobody else was up before the demands of the day to make time for prayer. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a lot of different practices. Hopefully it will be helpful for you. Hopefully it'll be very practical. But I'm going to need myself and all of us throughout this process of looking at these practices, we're going to need to fight against the temptation to say, I just don't have time. That's going to be a temptation for you. That has been a temptation for me. I have made that excuse. I have said that to God. I have said that to accountability partners. And I just don't buy it. It's just not true. Saying I don't have time, it's just not true because the time is there if we want it to be there. We make time for the things that are important to us. I can't say after a week of barely praying at all, you know what, God, I really wish I could have been with you more in prayer, but I just, you know my week, you know everything. This week was just really, really nutty. I can't say that and then look at my screen time on my phone and it says 2.5 hours a day. It's like, oh, I made time for that. I made time for that fun thing I wanted to do, for that time with family activities, some good stuff in there, lots of good stuff in there that need to be prioritized. But often we give God the leftovers, right? It's like, you know, if nothing else is going on, and if I'm still not tired, and if I've eaten dinner, and if I've taken care of all that stuff with the family and work and emails and text and spent a couple hours watching TV, then maybe we make time for the things that are important to us. So we're going to need to fight that temptation that I have had too of saying, for all these, I just don't have time. Because I don't think that's true. If your life is so busy from the second you wake up to the second you go to bed, and you're like, PJ, you don't know my life. You work at church. You don't have a real job like me. I'm very, very busy, important person. You don't know anything about my life, my family, my job, my responsibilities. If you're so insanely busy that you truly don't have any time for prayer, say no to some things. You're going to have to say no to some things. Okay, if you're that insanely important and insanely busy, too busy to be meeting with God, you need to say no to some things so that you make that time. I'm not trying to come down on you. This is all of us. I have to make that time too. Second, find a location. Again, very, very practical. Find a physical, geographical spot where you can pray regularly. That's what Jesus did. Mark 1:35, he went off to a solitary place. He had to get away from the house. He had to get away from the crowd. He had to get away from the disciples. We talked about that already. He needed to go somewhere physically different that wasn't linked to all of the demands of the day. Find a location that works best for you and your life circumstances. When I pray here in church, I don't pray in my office. My office is where I try to get stuff done. I'm on the phone with people. I'm sending emails. I distract Karen and Justin all the time. It's where I go and mess with them and distract them from them being able to get their stuff done. It's where we're kind of busy, right? So my office is sort of like my busy space. So when I pray at church, I generally sit right there in that front pew because during the week, nobody else is here except for those who work here. The sanctuary's quiet. It's a little cold. I kind of like that. It helps me focus. Find a place that will work for you. Some of you are in a stage of life where your home and your living room, you can just sit on your living room couch and it's quiet and it's peaceful and you won't be distracted. You're just right there on your couch. That can be your spot. Some of you are like, that's ridiculous. I have 15 kids and one of them is a baby and I'll never be able to do that. Some of you just have different life, right? So find what works for you. Be realistic. Some of you, your space is going to have to be in your car. The only place where you can really be alone, in prayer, not distracted, is that kind of physical get away from something. That's your solitary place, is being in your vehicle. We're going to need to be strategic and realistic about what this place is going to be. If it can be in your home, great. If it's somewhere at work, fine. If you have to come to church and be like, hey, don't bother me, I'm praying, I won't bother you. I'll want to, but I won't. Find a place and give yourself some grace that if you can build that place into your life for your prayer rhythms. Again, Jesus had to get away. He got away from the house to get away from the crowds. What might that look like for you? Third, I think this is a really important one. This is more of a more comprehensive one. The third one is be attentive. There's a couple points I want to go with this. Be attentive, meaning be attentive to God's instructions. That Jesus doesn't just model prayer for us. Jesus also taught us a whole lot on prayer. There's a passage I want you to be thinking about, especially if starting a prayer rhythm is a new thing for you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a very specific do's and don'ts for prayer. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly and on the street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I don't think Jesus spun around when he taught, but maybe he did. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Jesus gives very specific instructions on how we should pray. But be attentive to these instructions. He says, don't go on and on forever. He says, pray in private. I don't think praying in church is bad or goes against what Jesus teaches here. But if I were to pray in such a way where everybody is like, wow, he's super holy, if that's my motivation, that's sinful. He says, pray in private. Give God honor and worship as you pray. Ask for his will to be done in your life and in the world. Make specific requests for things that you need and things that others need. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for protection. Okay, if you're new to prayer or you're intimidated by it, or prayer is for the holy ones over there, I'm never going to get there, that's not true. Just start with this passage. Come back to this passage, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Just incorporate this. Be thinking and praying even through this passage. So we need to be attentive to God's instruction, also attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to help you know what to pray, know how to pray, know who to pray for in this week, in this moment. When I wake up, okay, I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to get up at 5:30 in the morning, and it's like nobody else is up in my house. This is really good. I got half an hour before anything really gets started. Let's go. What do I do? Ask God for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how to pray, what to be praying for. Maybe your very first prayer is, Holy God, show me how to pray. Show me what and who I need to be praying for in this moment. That's what the psalmist did. The psalmist in Psalm 25, he writes, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Okay, you gotta teach me because I don't know. So teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Ask for guidance. Be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And third, this is fairly simple. Just be attentive to the needs around you. When you hear requests given in church, pray for it throughout that week. When you're at work this week and you know of a coworker just really going through some heavy stuff, pray for that coworker. Maybe even go over to them and say, hey, can I pray with you? They will probably say yes. If they say no, so be it. When you watch the news and observe what's going on in the world, there's wars, there's wildfires, there's all this crazy stuff, lift those things up to the Lord. So simply be aware of what's going on around you. Be attentive. So these three keys for beginning this practice plan for your prayer life: make time, find a location, be attentive. Obviously, there's way, way more to the practice of prayer than we can talk about here. It's been like 5 minutes on prayer. There's a whole lot more we can talk about. I want to give you an extra resource to dive into this week if you want. There's some videos on the Practicing the Way website, and there's also a podcast from the author John Mark Comer. These are two links to that. On the left are the videos. On the right is the podcast. If you are wanting more out of this person, you can scan this. It'll lead you to the links there. If it's not working where you're sitting, this will be up and available after church. You can come up and use your phone and do the QR code thing. We'll also put it in the midweek email and on Facebook. But these are just extra resources if you want. But as you pray this week, as we start this practice, I want to just remind us that in the New Testament, that Paul especially, he calls the church a body. He calls us a body with many different parts. So we are going to practice prayer differently because we're all different. Okay, you are very different than the person sitting next to you. Okay? You can give them an awkward glance right now if you want. It'd be really fun. You are different than me. You're different than Pastor Justin. You're different from the person sitting in front of you, and that's good. You're meant to be different. We are a body. Okay, the left leg of the body, the left leg extroverts are going to pray different than the right ear introverts. We have analytical thinkers. We have emotional thinkers. Very different. We have internal processors. We have external processors. I'm an external processor. We're all different. We're going to pray different, and that's okay. Our prayer lives will reflect our differences. You don't have to pray like me. You don't have to pray like anybody else, but find your prayer rhythm that works for you. Last quote I want to give you before we wrap up. The author Comer, he writes, "Work with your personality, not against it. Find your secret place. Find your location to pray," in other words. Go there as often as you can. Prioritize it. Fall in love with it, with God. And hear this one. Without quiet prayer, your life with God will wither. Without quiet prayer, your life with God will wither. With it, you will come alive to the greatest joy of life, a familiar friendship to Jesus. As we close, I want to remind you that nothing we're going to look at, we're going to look at a lot of different practices over the next few weeks. Nothing we are going to look at is this quick fix. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes this whole week and be excellent at prayer. That's not going to happen. Nothing we are talking about is a quick fix. Again, as we looked at last week, we're talking about growing a garden, not buying fast food. Growing a garden, not ordering fast food. Not something that's quick and easy and convenient and cheap and ready and available and now. Something that takes lots of time and lots of patience and lots of practice. Developing as an apprentice of Christ takes time and practice and years. As my favorite coach, Coach McDermott, says, trust the process. Trust the process. Trust this process of growing and developing. It takes time. We're not going to be great at this right away. It's why they're called practices. It's going to feel awkward in the beginning. Give yourself some grace, knowing it's a process. Don't expect to be excellent at these right away. But know that God honors your pursuit of him. God honors the ways you are pursuing him. So make that your focus this week. I know we're throwing a lot of tools and keys and do this and do this and do this and do this. More than anything else, make it your goal to pursue Jesus through prayer. Don't worry about, oh, I didn't find the perfect spot this week. PJ's going to be mad at me. Or I messed up that one thing. I'm not doing it right. Pursue Jesus through prayer in the way that works for you. That can be a regular rhythm of your life. Purposefully being present with Christ. Let's pray as the worship team closes us out. Lord God, we need help with this. We want to be like you. We want to meet with you. We want to be excellent at prayer. We want to be great, diligent, regular prayers. So guide us in our pursuit. As we incorporate these practices, just like anything else we start practicing, we're not going to be good at it right away. May we receive your grace in those moments. You don't expect us to do these things perfectly. You expect us to seek you out and pursue you. So may we say yes to that. Yes to these practices as a means of getting to know you better. As a means of knowing the friendship of God in a deeper way. Not being super regimented and disciplined necessarily. But in a way that we're just open to your spirit shaping us, meeting with you so we know Jesus as our friend. So Lord, guide us in this pursuit. Give us time. Show us what time will work best for us. Give us a location, a certain spot in our home or at our work or in church or wherever it is that will work best for us. And may we be attentive to where you are leading us in all of this. Be glorified, we pray, in your name. Amen.